Hi, I'm Dave Scott. Welcome to Living by the Words of God. We have come to Lesson 10, Context, Surrounding God's Words with God's Words. This is the last week of our study. Thanks for listening, and I would still love your feedback. Today and this week through Friday, I'm going to wrap things up and share as much of Lesson 10 as I can. And at least for the next 2 weeks, I'm going to offer the entire study as a $1 download on my storefront. I also have a few draft copies of the study that I will give away to anyone interested. For anyone willing to do a serious critique of the study, I have a few new copies I would send in exchange for your comments. I am very serious about making the study better and reaching more people, and would love to have some partners in doing this. Carrie will give contact details later. I said early on that this study is a beginning point, a starting place, one way to approach the Scriptures. My major premise is that God calls us to live by His words. My hope was to present to you a biblical model for an honest pursuit of God and His truth, to introduce you to a method of approach that fits God's design and desire. Along the way, I hope I have inspired you to crave and live the words of God, to believe God for life, and to taste His goodness. The reason I believe this study can help you successfully pursue God and His truth is that it fits God's design for communicating His truth to His human creation. God chose to write things down, and a person writes things down with the intent that they will be read. The biblical concept goes further. God wrote it down for us to read it and then live it, to live as God defines living. So, if we want to truly live, then we will live by the words of God. The Bible was never intended to be just a book to be studied. Studying the Bible was never God's primary purpose in giving us His words. Our goal should never be to only study the Bible. Our greatest fulfillment and joy should never be the study part. Living the truth of God, to the glory of God, should be our heart's desire. That is how this study will help you and me, by directing us to live by the words of God. That, at least, is my prayer. I encourage you to let God create in you a new, more biblical vision of life as you live the words He has given us.
Psalm 119, 130. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Hi, I'm Carrie Scott. An overview of Lesson 10 would be context defined, the value of context, reducing the me factor and increasing the God factor. Examples of commonly misunderstood verses and formulas for context illustrated and explained. Here is how you may contact us. You may call us locally in Terre Haute at 466-9503 or toll free at 1-888-419-4418. Visit online at livingbythewordsofgod.com or send an email to livingbythewordsofgod@verizon.net.
When I reviewed my notes as I first put this study together and attempted to see the big picture as to what I was presenting in the study, I realized that I had not addressed context as directly as I could have and should have. The importance of context has been implicit in the study. The inductive approach I present relies on context. Reading and writing build context. A disciplined approach to reading the entire Bible is all about context. But it seemed that I needed to make a bigger statement, so I did. And now, as I once again try to find some perspective in wrapping up this study with you, I see the need to address the subject of the context of Scripture in the context of our lives. This has also been implicit in the study, as Part 1 dealt with our true attitude and approach to Scripture, our heart condition. But I would like to say a few things to help us set the circumstances and individual decisions of our daily lives in the perspective of eternity. Question: am I living my life in the context of biblical reality? Before we examine the principles of context in studying the Bible, maybe we should examine our lives in the context of Bible truth. Throughout Scripture, God calls us to action based on the context of our lives. I have two examples, but I believe you will find this to be a recurring theme throughout Scripture. One, based on the context of looking forward to a future new heaven and new earth, we are to make every effort to be found at peace, without stains and blemishes. And, two, based on the context of the appearance of Jesus Christ, we should purify our lives.
2 Peter 3:13 and 14. But we look forward to what God has promised, a new heaven and a new earth, a place where everything that has God's approval lives. Therefore, dear friends, with this to look forward to, make every effort to have Him find you at peace without spiritual stains or blemishes.
Do I make decisions based on this context of biblical reality? One day everything we see will be destroyed, and God will present a new heaven and a new earth. Merely having an intellectual grasp of this information is not enough. People with dead faith can be well versed in 2 Peter 3, 13-14. They can have all the facts down, but if we truly believe verse 13, then we will be intent on living verse 14. Looking forward, getting ready. If we are looking forward to heaven, then we will be getting ready for Jesus Christ while still on earth. You will see this to be a recurring theme in Scripture. Let me give a personal example. After moving back to Terre Haute several years ago, I decided that was it. Hauling our family and furniture to Chicago, Wyoming, northern Indiana twice, and northern Michigan, I was not going to move again. No siree, Bob. It was time to settle in, be around for our boys, and have a home for our grandkids, a home our grandkids would remember from the earliest moments, and be able to come back for the next 20 or 30 years and revisit their memories. Nana and Papa's place would always be right there, the modest little home on the quiet street with the birds and squirrels in the back and the basketball goal out front. In view of life on this earth and my age and the traveling we had already done, this made sense. But in the biblical reality of forever, God caused me to loosen my grip on life as I would plan it. Don't misunderstand. I still don't want to move, and I still don't want to pastor another church, but not wanting to and honestly expressing that before God is totally different than saying I will not do this or I will not do that. In the context of eternity and a faithful God of mercy and grace who has lavished his love on me, I hope I will be willing to do whatever he calls me to.
1 John 3:1-3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure.
Am I living my life within the context of one day seeing Jesus Christ? Based on the biblical reality of the anytime appearance of Jesus Christ, we should purify our lives. Again, we see that the context of future heavenly events calls for earthly preparation. If we are truly looking forward to heaven, then we will be getting ready for that moment while still on earth. In the book of Revelation, the prominent book in the Bible concerning future reality as God describes it, we hear this in the opening, Revelation 1:3, Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So often it seems that our excitement is in the study of future events, but not in our earthly preparation. We shouldn't miss the fact that one of the first things John was told to do was to record the information and send it to the churches.
Revelation 1:11. What you see, put in a book, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna, and to Pergamos and to Thyatira, and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea.
And seven times in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, we hear this statement, Revelation 2:7, Let the person who has ears listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Christ was instructing John to bring this information to bear on the church. The church needed to sit up and take notice and make the necessary changes to be ready. And the church today needs to sit up and take notice. Are we living our lives in the context of the coming Christ, or are we living our lives in the context of present things? We need to know that it is very possible to accumulate a tremendous amount of accurate biblical knowledge of future things and still not be living in view of eternity.
Luke 12:34-36. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately.
Lesson 10. Context. Surrounding God's words with God's words. Context defined. Once again, we turn to our trusted English dictionary for help, and with this particular word, Mr. Webster certainly shines. Context. The part of a written or spoken statement that surrounds a word or passage and that often specifies its meaning. 2. The circumstances in which a particular event occurs, a situation. Maybe we could put it like this. Context. The words that surround the words that help specify the meaning. So I ask, do you surround God's words with God's words, staying true to the context, or do you surround God's words with your own words? And if we do not surround the words of God with the words of God, then what is our excuse? Ignorance? I was uninformed? Laziness, I didn't care to be informed, or deceitfulness, I was more attentive to my purpose than God's glory. The value of context, reducing the me factor, increasing the God factor. Paying proper attention to context drives us closer to God's intended meaning and further away from our opinion. Studying the context helps specify God's intent. We need the context to overcome our opinions. We have to somehow grasp how many things influence us as we read God's Word, seeking truth. If we make an honest attempt to surround God's words with God's words, then we are much closer to the truth of the passage. Let's look at an example. The truth will set you free. We hear this famous quotation in church, personal conversations, movies, books, public speakers, in just about any social setting. For the sake of our study, I would like to ask two questions. Is it true? And is it true as it is used?
John 8:31. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." John 8:32. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
We see this truth in Scripture, so we know it is true. That settles our first question. Yes, it is true that the truth will set us free. But what does that mean? For that, we have to go to the context, which leads to our second question. Is it true as it is used? Usually not. We will look at three connecting words, and, then, and if, to find our answer. People often only quote, "and the truth will set you free," but the word "and" connects this phrase to the preceding phrase in verse 32. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So we discover that we must first know the truth. The word "then" directs us backwards to the previous verse and the phrase, "you are really my disciples." Now we have identified the ones who will then know the truth as Christ's disciples. And who are his disciples? If is our clue. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Hold to means to live in, abide in, continue in, dwell in. So we now see this truth, the truth will set you free, in its proper context as God intended it to be understood. Is it true to a lesser degree, even taken out of context and used as a universal principle? Yes. For instance, facing the truth of his destructive lifestyle could bring the alcoholic to the freedom of sobriety. But is that what we prefer, universal principles for earth living, over the personal teaching of our Lord and Savior that looks to forever? This truth, downgraded as used as a universal principle, may set us free from a set of temporary circumstances, but it does not bring ultimate freedom. John, in reference to himself, told them later in John 8:36, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be absolutely free." Here is the problem. Many of the stories and lessons we share in our devotional magazines and in our Bible studies arguably reflect a universal principle, but in the process they displace the truth. Someone may wonder, what is the harm? We prefer a nice story to warm our emotions over the sword that pierces our hearts, but only the sword brings absolute freedom. Our study never makes it to the eternal truth because we are more than satisfied with the nice story. I encourage you to picture this opportunity. One day each of us will stand before Jesus Christ and give an account. Earth is over, done, finished. We experience relief, triumph, and joy as heaven is more real than we could have imagined. And now we are face to face with the person responsible for our joy unspeakable and full of glory, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. How satisfying it will be to know that we prepared for this moment while still on earth, that we did not wait until heaven to listen to and bow before our King. Most of us will not have a resume of great things as people view greatness, but I wonder if we are in for some surprises for the little acts of faith done in Jesus' name that are great in his eyes. I have to wonder if we are going to be a little bit like that flock of sheep in Matthew 25. They were incredulous as they listened to Christ. Indeed, they were very pleased as they soaked up every word of his commendation, but they scratched their heads in a happy curiosity as they answered him.
Matthew 25:37-40. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me."
Thanks for listening with us over the last 3.5 months or so. Blessed may we be as we travel together this path of Jesus. Dave and Carrie Scott, livingbythewordsofgod.com.